Friends, today I'm going to do the sermon in a different way, somewhat more like a Bible study. It'll all be on the screen as we walk through and ask a couple questions of the text. Seldom does anybody wander into obedience. You just don't start doing something because of a sense of inner obligation, especially because human beings don't have the whole will of God written inside them. And so you have to take time to concentrate, to build it, to create a plan. And then in that process of learning and absorbing the Word, it becomes a part of who you are. Jesus expresses this very strongly at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. A famous section often used in weddings is from Matthew 7. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And I know you've heard from little on the nursery rhyme of the three little pigs. But I've always associated that with this because he says, "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, what he's describing is the difference between faith and unbelief. And we do have to say that sometimes our unbelieving nature pulls us away from even the things that we know we could be doing. So it still is important for us, believers, to hear both sides of this, both the law and the gospel. And in James, there'll be reinforcement for what Jesus says. In chapter 1, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." So the question I have for you is, what is it going to take, or what situations would cause you to be ashamed of Jesus? It's getting increasingly unpopular in our culture to profess Jesus outwardly. And I think it's getting to be harder for our young people to understand it. And often those are the times when they begin to become, in a sense, ashamed of their faith. I'm going to put this through a couple of examples. Jeff was a young man who went to one of our Lutheran high schools. He had been well taught all the way from childhood on, our grade school, our high school. And he had one of those t-shirts that just had the witness of Christ all over it. And so on a Friday night, he was kind of busy, went to work out, put his t-shirt on, and there wasn't enough time to get back home and change, so he went right from there to meet his friend at a bar. But guess what his friend noticed when he came in? His t-shirt. It was an opportunity for him to say something about his background, about his faith, about his Savior. And you know what he said? "Oh, this crummy old thing, it just gets so smelly, someday I'm just going to throw it away." Missed it, right? Could have said so much more. And it's almost as though he gave up his other life, and now he's living a new life. Remember where he was? In the bar. And then there's Julie. She had really angled for it, and she had succeeded in catching gorgeous George. They're going on a dinner date. And he's quite the gentleman. Oh, he's putting her into the chair when he looks around and he goes, "Is that a cross?" And it was a moment when she could have responded very positively, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus." He goes, "Are you one of those kind of girls?" And he goes, "I thought maybe this was going to be a nice night." All the implications, and she shriveled. And she couldn't say anything. She said, "Oh, it's just a necklace that I've been wearing a long time." Missed it, right? And yet, there's kind of an interesting swing that sometimes bothers some of us. When a pastor stands up here and says, "Are you ashamed of Jesus?" we get the guilt complex. Maybe we even feel like this man. He said, "If every person is an eternal soul who could end up in hell, we ought to be out there every second of every day asking all of them, 'Do you believe in Jesus? You should be in the mall this afternoon. You should be standing on the corner, shouldn't you?'" So we're going to watch and listen to the text a little bit and find out what does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus. Whoever wants to be my disciple has these three things to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Well, now, this is all mostly in the second part of our context, and I'm going to talk more about this because I want to talk more about us than about Peter. Peter sets the stage for us. He was the one that seemed not to want Jesus to go through the harsh treatment that had been promised. And Jesus what Peter was saying. And so he turned and he rebuked Peter. He even called him Satan. I'm sure it stung. Oh. And a sermon like this can sting, because sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, you know, maybe I have been ashamed of Jesus. Let's read this text together from the screen if you can see it. If you can't, it is the same. It starts at 34 in the bulletin. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The description is this: let me never be put to shame. We have to comprehend what is the shame of the cross and then learn to carry the shame of his name. I want to work through this and tear this text apart. Take up your cross. What does that mean? The denying yourself is not what I'm going to examine so much right now, but it has to do with our own desires. Every person probably has the desire for the good life. So taking up the cross means accepting opposition. It might mean that when they see your necklace or your t-shirt, that they ask the question, and you're not ready. It might be that at that time you haven't prepared, but it also might be that you're slipping in your resolve or desire. And especially if you think that that person will say something negative. It's not just peer pressure. It's literally a battle, a war that's going on between God and the enemy of enemy forces. There might be some bearing of shame, because in our culture today, often Christianity is pigeonholed into one category of all the things they're against. Not that they're for Christ and his love, but they're against this stuff that we want in society. And so there's the shaming that occurs, especially happens among younger people. Like, you believe that old stuff? It might also be that a person gets to the point of suffering. There, what I'm talking about is that you miss a job promotion because your boss doesn't like Christians. You might not be able to succeed in a class because the professor just doesn't like somebody who has an outward faith. It might be that you struggle in another aspect of life because as you're going down the road and you see everybody else around you succeeding, you've begun to wonder, is following Christ all that worthwhile? And then, while you're in that suffering, you are taught by the Bible to wait. I lift up my eyes to the hills, we learned in our Bible class. In Psalm 103, it says, "Wait upon the Lord, O my soul, wait." And that waiting is difficult. It is actually a great faith, but we can sometimes get short or jump away from the truth. And then finally, are we willing, even as we said in our vows to God, to face death? I hope that you are able to understand that this is the kind of thing that happens in your own mind and heart. This is not the cross that you bear because of some kind of difficulty, the consequences of sin, some hardship. This is not cancer that I got, or the aches and pains of life. This is because you are known to be associated with Jesus. So when you take up your cross, the likelihood is the old self is going to talk within you to say, I don't want to give credence to all that. I don't want the opposition or the shame. I don't want to have people push this in my direction. What do I want? Well, I want human approval. I want human honor. And it can become very comfortable. I want the comfortable good life. And so I'm just not going to go there. And many business people have this happen because it's like if anybody knows I'm a Christian, they're going to stop coming to my business. You can even be prosecuted in today's culture for that. There's safety. And it appears that there's life. Now, there's four arguments that we want to look at here. I've highlighted them there. Argument 1 and 35, argument 2 and 36, what good? Argument 3 and 37, what can you give? And argument 4, are you ashamed of me? Let's look at those separately. What happens is when the person begins to say, I don't need all this stuff that comes along with Jesus, is you actually are thinking you're saving your life. You think that the human approval and the comfort is good for you. And this is very easy to fall into. I think even a teacher of the gospel can find themselves saying, you know, I'm just getting tired of carrying this burden all the time. And you want to hide away from all people, if not away from those that will grind you. I know I didn't like to make scenes, and people would take shots at me at the gymnasium because they knew I was a Lutheran pastor. They would come over and start to talk loudly near me because they knew that I would have to respond. All right, but is that losing? The truth of the matter is that no amount of money, nothing in all this world physically, it equals the value of your soul. What are you going to do? Are you going to gain all this money and then offer it to God? And you know he won't take that payment because there's only one payment he will take. You remember Jesus' temptation that this was the offer. Just bow down to me and I'll give you the world. And Jesus said, no way, that's not a deal. I don't like that. And then he quoted scripture and he said, it isn't worth it to me. And what you see, I think, is that the human approval, honors, comfort, and safety is shown up not in saving, but rather in losing. And what happens is the same as the man, you remember Jesus taught about him, that found things going quite well. He said to himself, I'm going to build bigger barns because I've got everything going. And that night, the Lord came to call him to account. I'm sure if he had seen the day through eternal eyes, he would not have looked at it at the same. He would have thought, maybe I should have not concentrated on my stuff or my desires, but rather on a relationship with God. Third argument, it's a little different than what amount. It's this, what can I give? And the answer is no amount, not a thing. And the reason that's different is because we always still retain the sense that I'm contributing. Can you give enough? Never. Can you give anything? No. And that then is that contrast between the human approval, the human, the worldly side, and what it means to save a life versus lose your life. And then the fourth argument is, am I ashamed? Sometimes I think we might be ashamed to stand our ground. We'd be ashamed. It's not our faithful wife, our spouse, our family, our friends, our relatives. Not always. Sometimes they might be the ones. But in fact, we are seeking the approval of these people, he says. We're giving up the relationship with Jesus. We're giving up the promise of acknowledgement by our Lord because we want approval of this other group. He calls them an adulterous, sinful generation. And what's frightening is that we have a tendency to want that. And you almost have to say, why? Why do I even need that? Really, it comes down to what he says is, you lose your life for me and for the gospel is when you really gain it. Now, I'm going to describe this just a little further. I want it to be a solid argument for you. It's a little small, but I hope you can track with me. We're going to move backwards from verse 38 backwards. Preferring the approval and reward of this adulterous generation more than you prefer the friendship and approval of Jesus results in Jesus' final rejection and your soul perishes. Well, why would you do that? Verse 37, therefore, absolutely nothing, no amount of approval can be accepted as payment for a soul that is cast down to hell. Verse 36, therefore there is no profit at all in gaining the world, since not even owning the world can prevent the loss of it. Why are we so bent on discovering or getting the stuff of the world if we know Jesus? Then you move back one more statement to 35. All your effort to save your soul by pursuing human approval and honor while accepting the cross of opposition is what you really need to do because you love Jesus. And verse 34, take up the cross of opposition and lay aside that old self, the self that doesn't love Jesus. This dialogue within yourself is what was happening with Peter. You know, there's a different picture, isn't there? We see Peter standing ground with Jesus and saying, never, Lord, you shall never go to the cross. And then when he's going to the cross, what does Peter do? Instead of helping him with his boldness, he backs away. He even denies that he knows him. Was he looking for approval? Was he just scared? We're not so much studying Peter as we are ourselves, because there is a goal here of carrying the shame of the cross. It isn't that the name of Jesus is shameful, but it's that by association, people may think differently of us. They may look at us through a different filter because they look at Jesus differently. The disciples learned after the death and resurrection of Jesus to stand their ground and to be happy when the world took them as close people. When he was being crucified, they hid, they ran. They didn't want to be close to Jesus because they thought it was not worth it. But after they understood, we are resurrection Christians. We remember Israel of old. Much of the Old Testament showed Israel grumbling and complaining against God. Even as he rescued them from slavery, brought them across the wilderness, gave them the commandments, structured their life, they nevertheless continued to rebel and resist against him. And it was the worst sort of adultery. The adulterous generation means idolatry. Remember the golden calf. And one would have never thought that could happen in Israel, but it did. One doesn't think it can happen in America, but it is happening. And it can even happen within our own churches. What we need to remember is his cross, his shame, his purpose. When Jesus came and was lifted high, just as it says in John, it says those words right before the famous words, God so loved the world. It's there that he expressed why he was doing it. He came to seek and save that which was lost, which is us. So to lose your life for Christ means you have a passion. Because you know you're already saved, you're not guilted into doing this. You're not going to do it because you're ashamed of Jesus, because you can't be ashamed. What he has won for you is everything. It means everything to you. Now we see a different view of Peter. John chapter 21. He's fishing in a boat when they spot Jesus on the shore. He jumps out and runs, literally swims, runs, to Jesus, because he needs Jesus. And after they've finished the meal, just one-on-one with Jesus, he is confronted. He's going to be reinstated into his apostleship. He says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Always he was comparing and saying, you know, I love you more. I'll do anything. Yeah, Peter, will you really? And sometimes we say it, but we're not ready. Yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus told him, feed my lambs. What it means is that we are also reinstated. There is something about this name that makes the difference. Joyful motivation for bearing our own cross. On the day that someone looks at us weird or thinks badly of us or may even not give us what we want, we can quietly say, I'm identified with you, Jesus. I need strength and help, but I will do this. You see, discipleship is voluntary. And if you don't acknowledge Jesus, he's going to kind of stay where he is, and he's not moving, but you are. You're moving away from his influence. It's Christ's love that compels us. A man named Leslie was a missionary in India for some 30 years. His name was Leslie Newbegin. And he wrote in a book about outreach that we often are guilted into it. And he said in Matthew chapter 10, the statement was, preach as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he observed that what happened among the early Christian church, there's not much response here today. What he noticed was that the people weren't bashing or thumping others with the Bible. They were just living. And as they lived as Christians and even attracted the persecution, others would be questioning that reality. Why would you follow Jesus if it's that costly? Why is it so important to you? And then he said, as a young man, I always felt like I wasn't doing enough. I had to run to every person, and I'm an introvert. Remember that there can be quite a difference between a Jeff, an extrovert, and Julie, an introvert. And there's no guilt at being who you are. And here's a crazy thought. Why don't we just start with God's love? All too often, we feel like we're ashamed of Jesus when what we are not doing is watching for others to love. We're missing the opportunities that Christ has laid in front of us to just be Jesus towards them. It's this that it's feels kind of almost un-American to not be overtly knocking and pushing and talking to someone else. But if we do that, sometimes that creates rude and actually pushy Christians. And that's not what we're about. What we are about is waiting indeed for the permission to speak of the Holy Spirit. It's as though he's the one that opens the door. The person looks at you and in genuine sincerity says, why are you a Christian? But you have built the bond by all of the relationship before. So sharing the gospel means spending some time to figure out with God what you're doing, where you're going, and then you've replaced this concept of having to share Jesus, the guilt and the fear. They're already conquered. And you really don't have to have guilt in sharing like you missed. Someone after the first service told me she just did this week. I feel like I missed it. And I said, isn't it nice knowing that you are completely forgiven and that God will give you another opportunity? The good news of God's loving salvation can never be forced on a person. It's not forced on you. And that's what it means when we say we are not ashamed of Jesus, because nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when we know that, when we are compelled by the love of Jesus, it just simply happens. We already know that we're going to say something when the right time comes, because we can't help ourselves but speak about his love. And that is what it means when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Amen.